Well, good evening.
Good to see everybody. Appreciate everybody coming back and that has been here throughout the week. And thank you so much for those visiting. There's lots of things you can do on a Tuesday night. And we appreciate so much you coming. And we hope the things that we say and sing songs and the prayers will be encouraging to you. That'll make you be able to make it through today. And then you have another day tomorrow. Each day, we're going to serve the Lord the best that we can. I appreciate so much the meals that I've had. You know, had a good meal today and good one yesterday and the other day. You know, I like to go to places where they eat like I do because they always don't eat like they do in the South. I held a meeting once up north in a place when I first started preaching. Brother Cope said, "Paul, when you hold meetings, people are going to have you over to their house to eat." I said, "They are. What are we going to eat?" He said, "Oh, it'll be real good." I said, "For free?" And they'll say, "Yes." So one of my first meetings I ever went, I went to this town up north. Got there, there's about 15 people. And again, it was a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I had never met any of these people, you know. And it was a big, long table. And all the food was in little bowls, like a cereal bowl. You got like one green bean. Mike would have been in trouble. One piece of corn. It was like that. And the man of the house sat here. And I remember during the meal, every time I looked over him, he's like this. I said, "Man, I ain't even appreciate you didn't like me." And I'd eat a little bit more. I look over, he went. I said, "Man, I thought Mr. Brother Cope said this is going to be nice." So finally, I got to the end of the meal, and I had my salad still left, so I'm moved my salad, put it on my bowl, on my plate, and I started finishing my salad. And then I looked around, and it dawned on me, hey, I'm the only guy they gave a salad to. I went, "Oh no, the salad was only that big. I would have got one leaf. I didn't know I was supposed to pass it." That's why the man was mad at me. I was eating a salad, you see. I remember there was about 5 different salad dressings. And I just grabbed the Italian and went like this. And he's going to his wife, "He's wrecking the salad. He's wrecking the salad." So from then on, I watch how people eat. And if you throw your green beans up, I'm throwing them up. You put them in little bowls, I had little bowls. But I made it through. I remember my throat just stopped. I couldn't swallow because I said, "Oh, I was so embarrassed, you know." But the bowl was that big. But not around here, big bowls. Sometimes big people, but that's a whole nother lesson. That's a whole nother lesson. Okay, please stand now for the reading. It's from Matthew chapter 5. Continue from where we were last night with the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 10. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And the congregation said, amen and amen. Please be seated. There's a lot of things in life that are very difficult, that are very hard to do or to put up with. Planting a garden is hard work. Moving is a hard job. Cooking and cleaning a house and all the things that go with it, that's difficult. Hauling hay, I remember the first time I ever hauled hay, but that's a hard job. It's difficult to drive in the rain or at nighttime sometimes. It's difficult. I remember, as I said, I grew up in a big city, Toronto. It's 4 million people. I'd never been on a farm all my life until I was in college. I was one of those guys, you know, that would go out in the country. If you saw a cow, I always go, "Moo." I just thought that was something neat to do. Well, I just became a Christian, and there's a girl at school there, and she said to me, she said, "Hey, Paul, how would you like to make, you know, how would you like to make $40 this weekend?" I said, $40? I said, "What do I have to do?" She said, "Show up at the barn at 7 o'clock Saturday morning." I said, "Well, how long is it going to take?" She said, "A half an hour." Being the mathematician I was, that's $80 an hour. I said, "Is it legal?" She said, yes. I said, is it moral? She said, yes. So I said, okay, for $40, I'll show up. And that was my first introduction. I got to this place. It was like a big old farm, you know. And there's this, and I'm walking across the ground, and it's all dew. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. You're supposed to be asleep. And there's a girl waiting for me in overalls, happy to be up. Hi, Paul. How you doing? Man, you know. And then she says, come on, let's go. We got to the barn. And she said, hey, pick up the shovel. I said to myself, I don't see any snow. Maybe it's inside the barn. I go in the barn, and there's a little place. Got a horse in it. I go down a little farther. There's a nice little room. It's got a horse in it. I go to the next room. There's no horse, but there's a lot of stuff in there. She said, I said, what do you want me to do? She said, start shoveling. I said, shoveling? Yeah, put it in the bucket and take it out there. I remember I called my mom that afternoon. I said, Mom, you won't believe what I did. She said, what did you do? I said, I went to a farm. She said, you went to a farm? I said, yes. I said, what did you do? I said, I cleaned out a horse stall. She said, how did you do it? I said, if you don't die in the first 5 minutes, you can do it. So from then, that was my introduction to farm work. And from then on, if a farmer wants 5 cents more for a head of lettuce, you better give it to him. They work hard. And there's lots of things. There's enjoyable things. But there's a lot of things in life. And I'm not complaining. But I tell you what, the truth is, life is hard. And it's hard if you're a Christian. It's not easy to be faithful. We've talked about having the joy that we should have. We talked about don't be ashamed now. And I tell you what, sometimes that's easier said than done. It's hard to have joy. And it's hard to not be ashamed. And that's why in Matthew we just read, Jesus even said, some are going to revile you. That means they're going to abuse you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to speak evil against you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to make fun of you. Difficulties are going to come your way. But that's why later on it said, but you're the light. Don't let it go out. You've got to fight the good fight, like we say. Heaven's waiting for you. You're the salt. The only hope the world has is if you don't give up. Sometimes I hear Christians say, you know, it's easy to be a Christian. I want to know where they're living. Because that's not the way it is. I want to know what they're watching. I want to know where they go. Because the world that I live in is full of sin. Am I right? Can I get an amen? Amen. People don't care much about Jesus. They don't care about Him in television shows. They don't care about Him in movies. And if there ever is a religious person in a television show, he's a goober. He's just not very religious, and he smokes or he does drinks. He does different things that he sets a bad example, but he's a nice guy. I mean, the world doesn't care about the Lord. Schools, they don't care much about the Lord anymore. They've taken him out. Neighborhoods and friends and people that we work with, most of them don't have much interest in the Lord. We're bombarded day in, day out with sin, and I tell you what, it's hard to be joyful. It's hard sometimes not to be ashamed. That's why Christians need daily encouragement. We need encouragement from each other. Look at Romans 14:19. Romans 14:19. We need daily encouragement. That's why we have a gospel meeting. It's an opportunity to come in a couple extra days during the week and get some encouragement from each other. Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue things. Romans 14:19, which make for peace and things by which one may edify one another. An opportunity to encourage one another, to build up one another. And because it's difficult. Here are some practical situations that I think we need to build up one another. Sometimes you might be the only one in your family who's trying to serve the Lord. Your parents aren't. Your mate's not. And I'm sure in an audience of tonight, there's some people like that. In essence, you're all alone. When you go back home, you come to services by yourself. And then when you go back home, you're by yourself. Even sometimes you might even come together. But when you go back home, one's not interested in the Lord. Now, that's a lonely time. And for those who do come by themselves, we need to try to find those people and build them up, because it's difficult to be the only one in your family. There's a friend of mine, and he was about 7th or 8th grade, and he used to go to services with his with a preacher who lived across the street with his son. And finally, one Wednesday night, the boy came home. He got baptized that Wednesday night, came home and told his family and said, I just became a Christian. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. That was about 9 o'clock. 10 o'clock that night, there's a knock on the door. It was a young boy, 8th grade. He said to the preacher, can I come live with you? My mom and daddy said, I can't live there anymore if I'm going to be a Christian. The preacher said, you come and live right here. He lived there for the rest of his life till he got married. He would come home on the bus with his brothers and sisters. He'd walk down the road, and then when they got to where they're going, the brothers and sisters went that way, and the new young Christian went the other way. He said sometimes on Christmas morning, he'd wake up, he'd look across the street, and he'd see his mom and daddy and brothers and sisters opening presents, and he'd have tears in his eyes, even when he got to be older. I'm here to say now he's happily married. Last time I heard he was a deacon. Hey, he's just a great guy. He's just a great guy. But I'll tell you what else he did. He let his light shine. He didn't hide it under a bushel. And as time went on, he taught his brother and his sister. And even one of his parents was converted. Now you tell me, was that hard for that boy? It sure was. No excuse. He still has to stay faithful. But that's hard. And that's why we look out amongst ourselves and let's try to find those people that are by themselves and let's be their family. Sometimes you might live in a town that only has a few Christians. Now that's not the case here in Athens, but you might have to move someplace where you're going to be the only one. You might have to meet in your house. You might have to meet in a garage. When we were in Utah, we met Wednesday night. We met in a garage while we were building a building. And that was a strange place. But also in Utah, when we were building our building, we met in the local funeral home. I used to tell people that. They said, where do you meet? I said, the funeral home. I'm dead serious. It was a funeral home. And I tell you what, I don't care how many signs you put up. And if it says, don't open this door, I don't care if you've got kids in your local congregation, they're opening the door. Sometimes all of a sudden you hear a scream. Ah! That's right, there's a casket in there because there's going to be a viewing after services. That's where we met. And sometimes it's just a handful. The singing's not like, here the singing's beautiful. But sometimes I've been where they don't even have enough parts to sing. They don't have enough people to sing the different parts. But look what it says in Galatians 6:9. It's hard sometimes. And I appreciate so much the people. I noticed the different list of people that you support on the board out there. In Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. It's hard not to lose heart when you show up and there's only 5 people there or 10 people. Y'all support Mike Stevens here. I know, and Gardner Hall, I know Brother Gardner. But Mike Stevens, and I preached with Mike many times. Mike's in Canada. One of the members there, they visited with us just a little while ago. Mike, he preaches up in Canada, up there, and it just, the congregation, they're really, it's not really isolated from people, but from other Christians, and they have about 40 or 50 people, I think last time, I'm not exactly sure, they're well in port, but I mean, sometimes you can go in there and there's not lots of people during the week on a Wednesday night. It can get lonely. But I'm glad you support him, and it's difficult. No excuse, but you still, it's hard to be faithful. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone and that you're the only Christian that has trouble. And we need to look out for those people. Maybe your marriage isn't perfect. Maybe your children aren't faithful. Maybe there's no one who will listen to you when you try to teach people. And you think, well, I'm the only guy going through this. No, you're not. No, you're not. Everybody's got some kind of problem going on. And that's why we look out and try to encourage each other. Because it's hard. It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to be a mate. We're faced with difficult situations. And we don't know where to turn. That's when we look for each other and try to turn to one another and ask for help. That's why we need each other. It's hard to have pure thoughts. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and in verse 8. Here's what it tells us all to do. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's hard to have pure thoughts nowadays. The entertainment world doesn't help. Can I just say this about movies, parents? You got to be careful what movies you let your children go and see. PG. Well, first of all, if it's R-rated, it's got nudity and bad language. If it's PG-13, it's got bad language and probably some kind of nudity. And if it's PG, it could still be shaky. You just got to be careful. It's not like it used to be. I remember one time visiting a senior citizen's a place, and they were advertising what movie was going to be on that Sunday night. And I forget what it was, you know, it was a John Wayne movie or Doris Day or something. And they said, you know, it started at 6 o'clock, and it said for rating, and it said they didn't need ratings in these days. Isn't that right? Now, and they're there to help us. Don't let you. Sometimes I've had little kids. By that I mean 7, 8, 9, 10. They come and they'll say, I said, what are you saying? What are you doing? They said, oh, we just saw this movie. I know it's not a good movie. I know it's not. And it's hard. We got to make sure our children start thinking and watching TV shows. Some aren't worth watching. Proverbs 23 and in verse 7. It's hard to have pure thoughts. So what do you have to do? You got to turn off some shows. And 23 in verse 7. 23 in verse 7. It's just a short verse, but y'all know what it says. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And we got to think about good things. Yes, it's hard to have pure thoughts. It's hard to resist peer pressure at any age, especially when you're young. Let me give you 50 years ago, this was the three main problems in the public school system. If you did these three things, you were kicked out of school for a while. Are you ready for the top three things 50 years ago? Young people, you better listen because you won't believe what they were. You ready? Number one, talking. Number two, how dare you chew gum. And number three, getting out of line. There's no lines now. It's just mass confusion. Those were the three things. If you did that, guys, you were kicked out. Here it is now. Ready? Here it is now. Here's the top three. Drugs, alcohol, physical abuse, which is fighting and so forth. Number eight is rape. Maybe not all public school systems, but that's the public school statistics. And teenagers are faced with temptations now, new with kids with drugs and alcohol and immodest dress, all these things that they're tempted with. It's hard for them to say no. Their friend, the people at school are doing it. And if you don't do it, you're the odd one out. But I think probably the worst thing that's come their way is cell phones. It's cell phones. Are you ready for the 23rd cell phone? My cell phone is my shepherd. I shall not want. It makes me to sit down in a chair. It leads me away from the scriptures. It destroys my soul. It leads me in the path of doing nothing. Yea, though I walk in the shadow of my Christian responsibilities, there'll be no interruptions, for my cell phone is with me. It comforts me. Surely laziness, ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in my house, with my cell phone forever. Now, I know a cell phone can do some good things, but most of the time they're not doing good things. 5.5 hours a day is the average of teenagers on their cell phone. I want to know what they're doing on their cell phone. And most of the time, it's not spiritual. It's not. And we can go to Facebook and things like that too. Not that you can't use those things for some good things. But you're faced with the pressure to have this kind of cell phone and to have this kind of, and have a Facebook page and all those kind of things. It's hard. Young adults, you're faced with cheating and stealing at work, dishonesty. Even those that are faced with being tempted with adultery. Older citizens are faced with gossip and lying and complaining. No matter what age, everybody's doing it, and many times they are. And it's hard to say no. But Christians, we got to stand up. We're the salt. I remember when I was at college in Western Kentucky, before people had earrings, five of us went to Nashville to get our ear pierced. Five. And I know my daddy didn't say, don't forget when you turn 20, get your ear pierced. He never said that. Why was I in line to get my ear pierced? Because the guys were doing it. First guy went, got his. Second guy went. He weighed about 250 pounds. He went, ow! I don't want to get hurt. Third guy goes. He's, ah! Fourth guy goes. Now it's my turn to get my ear pierced. Why in the world am I in line to get my ear pierced? I tell you why. Because the guys are doing it. Do I want to get hurt? No. Do I think it looks cool? No. But I want to be liked by my friends. And the lady that was doing it looked like a lady wrestler anyways. She looked like she liked hurting people. She grabbed me by my arm and said, are you going to sit down? And I went, no, I ain't going to do it. And I didn't. On the way out, you can check. There's no holes there. But how did I get there? How did I get to a stupid line in a dark tattoo parlor place at midnight on a Saturday? How did I get there? Because the pressure to be like everybody else. And that's why we need each other. We need to help the young people and give them some activities and give them some talks and just keep them busy doing good things. We need to help young couples that they'll keep doing good things. We need old people so they'll keep doing some things that they've done all their life and they won't get lazy and gossip. For young Christians, there's so much pressure. How are you going to do it? You do it like Moses did. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and then verse 24. What did Moses do? Moses had lived in luxury, lived in the palace with the best clothes and furniture to live with and drinks and everything that he had. But he looked at it. And he had pressure to stay there. But he chose rather to leave it. Look why. In Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was hard to make this decision now. How did he do it? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. How did he do it? He looked and said, I want to go to heaven. I know there's somewhere I can go after. I want to be with God. I don't know how much he understood, but he knew there was somewhere he could go and be with God after. And the things that he would have been involved in wouldn't have helped him get there. And that's what it's difficult. That's why you got to keep thinking about heaven. You think about it. And it's hard. It's hard. But once you say no, and now you fill your life though with some good things, you'll begin to enjoy yourself. I remember when I first started attending services, when I was in college, on Friday night, the boys and girls, the young guys, girls, they got together and had singings. I never heard of what a singing was. They had a singing. All I knew was after the singing, you got to eat. And all the college girls made cookies and stuff, and it was good. And I remember going to the first time, they all sat on the floor. No one even sat in chairs. And they sang songs without a book. Remember, they sang like I call them church songs. I mean, camp songs, you know, like this part and this part. I thought it was the most strangest group of people I ever met in my life. But they were good cooks. And then as time went on, I became a Christian. And I started going. And I remember inviting some of my teammates to come. I said, guys, come on, we're going to a singing. And they said, what's a singing? I said, guys, you get food at the end. I'm going. Just like me. And they went. I remember three of the guys were baptized. And they would sing. But I remember by my senior year, I was so strange, I started organizing singings. Now, how did I go from, this is a weird bunch of people, to organizing? During that time, it was hard to understand it and understand your friends were doing something else on a Friday night and it wasn't singing. It's difficult. But you got to think, what am I doing? Is this going to help me make it to heaven? And again, make it to someplace I can be with God. That's what Moses did. He was successful because he looked beyond the present. So you can say no to drugs and you can say no to alcohol, immoral activities. How do you say no? By looking beyond it and saying, is that what the Lord wants me to do? It's hard to beat every local assembly of the saints. You work late hours. Sometimes you're sick. Your family's sick. You have family problems, job problems. You have relative problems. Your neighbors aren't getting along with you. You can't find the remote at home. You broke a window. You got plumbing problems. It's hard to come every service and be here and forget those things. But you can. And when you walk in the door, you're here to praise the Lord. It's hard. I felt like that at times. But you've got to come with a heart and a mind that said, "On, hey, I'm going to worship the Lord." In Acts 2:46, look what the people did. After they became Christians in Acts 2:46, what did they do? And you got to remember the type of people we're talking about. Do you think they had any problems? They didn't have water, running water. They didn't have cars and stores and air conditionings and heat, electricity. Most of them lived in the street and they were abused by the government. Look at Acts 2:46. What did they do? They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, it's hard to come to every service. I'll agree, it is. But you can do it. And you have to do it. Because you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm here to say this on behalf of preachers. It's hard to preach every Sunday. It's hard. You know why? Some people don't like you. Not you people, of course, but other people don't like me. They get mad at you when you say things. I remember one of the first lessons I ever preached at college, you know, like all good preachers, you stand at the door and you say, "Oh, thank you very much. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much." This one lady, she grabbed my hand and I got ready to say thank you very much and she said, "Nice try." I remember, I went, "What'd you say?" "No." "Nice try." Sometimes you tell people what they need to, you know, what the scriptures say. They don't like it. They don't compliment you. My statistics as a preacher, and it may be different here. My statistics as a preacher, in a local work, like usually in a gospel meeting, it's just out of the world. People are extra nice to you and everything. But in my local work, my feelings are less than 10% ever say anything about your sermon. Less than 10%. I don't know what it is here. I might ask after. That's the way it is. I've been worth less than 5. What are you supposed to do? I tell you what, it's hard to get up here when you know no one's going to say thank you. And that's not why you do it, but it sure is an encouragement. Look at Romans 10:13 says. Romans 10:13, we don't preach so preachers aren't up here and teachers aren't here just to get pats on the back, but just like anybody, preachers need encouraging. In Romans 10 verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So how do you do it as a preacher? Well, I realize my responsibility. It's to preach the truth. And so when it's all over, I want the Lord to say, "Lord," in fact, I pray every night after I've preached a sermon, "Lord, I hope I did a good job for you. If I didn't, tell me where I can get better." And I tell you what, that's why you do it. But everybody who preaches, in the last, you know, just from traveling, last statistics, people call me sometimes and say, "Paul, we're trying to hire a young boy for the summer, or we're trying to hire a young man to preach. Do you know anybody?" I have not met anybody in the last 5 years to 10 years, young boy, who says he wants to be a full-time preacher. I haven't met one. That doesn't mean there isn't any there, but I've been to some different states. I haven't met anybody. Nobody wants to preach anymore. And not all churches need preachers. We understand that, but some do. Why? We need to encourage the young guys. And people have been so nice to me. I look at some of my old lessons. I can't believe they even found anything nice. Maybe my suit looked good. That's about all they could find in that lesson. But people encourage me. And that's what we need to do. You know why it's difficult? You know why it's difficult to come to every service, preach every sermon? You know why it's hard when you're a teenager? You know why it's hard when you're a mate? Because in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 24/7, he's trying to discourage you no matter what age you are. And sometimes in your life, you just get so tired, you just want to sit down. And you just say, you know what, is this worth it? Is this worth it to keep going to church? My family doesn't like it. I go all by myself. My mate doesn't like it. My parents don't come. They make fun of me at work. I teach a class. No one ever says anything. Sometimes you just get discouraged. Nobody likes me at school anymore because I can't go there. But you get up. You get up. Because you know what awaits you, Paul. We're told in Revelation, a crown awaits you. You're going to be victorious, but you got to get up. And if the devil can keep you down, then you're going to lose. And that's why we're saying we need each other. We need to encourage each other. You look out for the person by themselves. You look out for the young couple. You look out for the senior citizens. It's hard to be faithful. But you can be faithful, and you have to be to let your light shine and to be the salt. And you look up. We're going to heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're going to heaven. And no matter what they might do to you, in a ridicule and even in the physical terrible way like they did in the first century, it'll all be worth it when you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In New York City, in the year 1927, Lily Allen was a young servant who became very homesick and decided to return to her family in Russia. Although it meant she would have to walk 12,000 miles because she had saved only $100 and she wouldn't accept any gifts from strangers. Equipped with maps, a knapsack, and an iron rod for protection, the frail little lady passed through Chicago, Winnipeg, Manitoba, British Columbia, the Yukon, and Alaska, arriving in Nome, Alaska, the halfway mark of her epic journey in July of 1929. She had walked 2 years. Soon after arriving in Nome, she was seen approaching the Cape Prince of Wales. That was the last time anyone in this continent is known to have seen or heard her. She apparently reached the Cape as she had planned, obtained a boat, rowed across the 36 miles of the Bering Strait to Siberia. Miss Lily Allen wanted to go home. 12,000 miles, 5 years of walking. She was tired, she was lonely, she was hungry. How did she do it? She wanted to go home. She wanted to go home. Raise your hand if you want to go home. You want to go home? Because this world is not our home. Heaven's our home. When you're raised from the waters of baptism as a believer and your sins are washed away, now you start your spiritual walk. And along the way, are you going to get lonely? You might be the only family member. You might be the only one in your town that worships. Maybe a handful of you. Is it going to get difficult? Sure is. You may not find a job. Your friends might leave you. Are you going to get hungry? You might get physically hungry. And lonely. You might even lose your life. But you know what? One day, we're going to be in the casket. And we'll be there and people will be walking past back and forth. And when you're sitting in there, one of your buddies will be here. And the people will go by and they'll say, "Man, I don't know how in the world they ever did it. They were all by themselves. Their family didn't help them. Boy, at work they were just so helpful to everybody and people made fun of them. I don't know how in the world they ever made it." You can put a little smile on your face and say, "I know how they made it. They just wanted to go home. They just wanted to go home." And that's how you can put up with No matter what the devil might throw your way, and he's going to throw everything. Is it hard to be a Christian? It sure is. But it's worth every spiritual piece of sweat you can put into it. Because heaven awaits all the faithful and a crown above. If you're not a Christian today, you need to start your walk. You need to start a walk. It's a spiritual walk. And you'll do it as a believer when you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you're raised to start your new life. And if you started to walk but you got off the path, get back on. There's only one road, and it's wide, it's narrow and straight. It's hard to stay on because the devil's trying to knock you off. And if we can help anybody in any way to get back on that road or to get on the road and on their way back home, we'd love to do it right now while we stand and sing.